All right, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is going to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening, 1 cubit high for all around. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father, we do praise you for your wonderful, marvellous love. And we pray as we hear your word again once more, and hear it, that you might give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand this love, this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please do take a seat, and we'll come and hear our third reading now from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22.
This can be found on page 7 of your booklets. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Amy. Please do keep that reading open, and we'll have a think about that, but let me pray once more before we consider it. Father God, your word is true. Your word is wonderful. And please may we see the goodness, the wonder, the truth of your word as we consider this, as we consider that Jesus is risen from the dead, that you save from death. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the criticisms that gets placed against Christianity reasonably frequently is the criticism that it is irrelevant, as in, it's really got nothing to do with me. Here I am in 2020 England, and what have I got to do with an ancient book with seemingly lots of out-of-date rules and very odd events that happen and quite obscure language that we don't really hear used in the rest of day-to-day life? And it hasn't changed, where in the last 2,000 years, so much has changed. So how can it be relevant? And if that is something that you're thinking generally about Christianity, then today's reading from 1 Peter 3 may have you going, confirmed, it is irrelevant. What has this got to say to me? It just doesn't seem to make sense, and I don't know what it's saying. Perhaps you're someone who has been invited here today by a friend or family member, and you're hearing this and you go, yep, I don't know what this is about, and I'm glad for a padded chair because it's time to settle in and not listen but snooze for the next 20 minutes. Maybe you're someone who's invited someone along today and you're hearing this reading and you're going, what are you doing, David? This is Easter. I've invited my friends. There's a lot of trust involved. I'm feeling nervous. They're feeling nervous. What are we doing reading this thing that I don't understand? Well, in response to those hypothetical complaints, I would like to say that the message which is here, what is proclaimed here, is absolutely relevant. It's the best thing you can hear today. It's the most relevant to every single one of us in what it says. So that's what we'll be thinking about. It is from a book of the Bible called 1 Peter. Peter, who wrote it, and he's writing to a group of Christians. We don't really know where Peter was. It's 2,000 years ago, and we know where he's writing to. It's a group of Christians and churches across what is now modern-day Turkey. And he's writing maybe 30, 35 years after the events that we read in Luke's Gospel before, Jesus' death and resurrection. Peter is writing about what he knows about. He's writing about Jesus, whom he knew. We heard in that reading from Luke's Gospel that Peter was the one who ran to the empty tomb to find it empty, and he went away wondering what had happened. Well, he's figured it out by now, because by the time he gets to 1 Peter, he's telling us what's happened, what this means. He's writing about what he knows, and it's a truth which has absolutely changed the course of his life, in that he goes and he has to tell everyone about it, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, because he saw him risen from the dead. He didn't just see an empty tomb and wonder what had happened. He met with Jesus. He heard him. He spoke with him. He ate with him. He saw him numerous times in a period of weeks. He knew that Jesus was risen from the dead. He knew that he died, he risen. And so he had to tell people. But that led to him being alienated, being attacked, being arrested, getting into trouble often. And eventually, after he's written these letters, of course, eventually he dies because he's saying Jesus has risen from the dead. It was his big message. His life message was to talk about how Jesus has risen from the dead. And that is at this heart. It is the central point of what we're reading from this tricky passage in 1 Peter 3. This message that God saves from death. That is the relevant message for every single person in this room. God saves from death. Everyone watching online, God saves from death. That is relevant to all of us. Because, sorry to say, all of us face death. We are all going to die. Perhaps not what you're expecting to hear on a lovely long weekend when you come to celebrate Easter, but it is true, we all face death. We might want to ignore it and think about something else. Or we might want to kind of distract ourselves from it and just focus on living life, but We can't put it off. Now, at the moment, the universities are on mid-semester break, and uni students are on a break, and they've just had a term, particularly the first-year students, having an experience that uni have had for generations, where they realise they're not experts in what they thought they were experts in. They realise there's lots for them to learn. But I am sure that most students have also found experience in the last term. There is something that they are experts in. Procrastination. Putting things off. I know what this is like, and I'm sure many of us, whether we've been students or not, know what this is like. When there is a deadline looming, an assignment to be done, or an exam coming up, suddenly the urge to clean is more than you've ever seen before. The desire to look after yourself and get out there and exercise is suddenly increased. You find yourself researching Batman on Wikipedia rather than researching what you should be researching in the library. Putting off studying. But as much as you can put off the study, you cannot put off the exam or the deadline. That date is fixed. It's in your calendar. You put it down when you heard about it. You said, right, on this day I've got this exam. You can't put that off. Now, as we consider that we all face death, what is your date? Well, we don't know. We don't know when we're going to die. I'm sure most of us hope that it will be a satisfactorily long period of time away from today. That is the day that we die. There may be different periods of time, depending on who we are, but that's what we're hoping for. We don't know that. Things can happen suddenly. Things can happen slowly. We're not in control of that. We face death, and we're not in control of it. We don't know when we're going to die. And that uncertainty is unsettling, particularly when you start to think about, well, what's next? What happens when I die? What happens after I die? What am I facing? And the Bible is clear on this. There is something after death. We'll have to give an account for the life that we've been given. Our relationship with the one who's given us life will be assessed with the Lord. And having given an account for our life and having assessed that relationship, there'll be an outcome, the consequence of that. Will we have eternal life or eternal death? Spiritual life or spiritual death? What faces us? It's uncertain. Now, when I say spiritual life, don't hear that as not real or not physical. It's absolutely physical, as we see, as resurrection. But we are talking about what happens after our bodies cease breathing. What happens next? What we read here tells us God saves from death. God saves us from that eternal spiritual death that lies ahead of us. We thought about this on Friday, that verse, the start of our reading today. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He died, he endured physical, spiritual death, so that we might be saved from eternal spiritual death. He died that we might be brought to God. He died that we might be forgiven, that the penalty for all the wrong things we'd done would be placed on him. He suffered it. He died for us. And that great news from Good Friday continues today on Easter Sunday because he was raised. As we read at the next part of verse 18, he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus lives. He died, and now he lives in the spirit. He suffered physical, spiritual death. He now lives eternal spiritual life. He can't die again. He has this new life in the spirit. Jesus is raised. God saved him from death. And that shows us with great confidence what God is like. That is God's character. That is his power. He can conquer death. And he saves from death. We can be confident that we will be saved from death if we trust in him. We'll have eternal spiritual life ahead of us. God saves from death. That is the message, since it's always been there. And so that's what we're going to think about as we look at these verses in three ways, considering this message that God saves from death. And first of all, we're going to see how that message is proclaimed, how it's made known. It's not a secret. It's always been and is everywhere known that God saves from death. That is made known. It's not hidden. It's there for us to hear. And will we listen to it? God saves from death. it's proclaimed. Now look with me at the end of verse 18, moving into verse 20, which I'll have to admit are a couple of the hardest words to understand in the Bible, probably top three for difficult words to understand in the Bible. It says, after he was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, a lot of ink has been spilled over these verses, and there are a lot of options. It is hard to understand. A lot of it pins around the start of verse 19 and how we understand particular words to work. If you're reading the start of verse 19 from a hard copy Bible, you'll see there's a footnote which says, when it says after being made alive, literally it just says, in which also. So what does which mean? And then see the he in verse 19, what does he mean? Who is he? Where did he go? When did he go? There are a lot of different options that you can get from it, and one expert has said that there are perhaps 180 different options for how we can understand this verse. And so we're going to go through them one by one. Okay, first of all, no, just kidding. In all of that confusion, it's still clear that there's this message which is proclaimed. God saves from death. And the Spirit of God has been proclaiming this message always and everywhere. It's not hidden. It's proclaimed. You see the Spirit of God at work, who raised Jesus from the dead, proclaiming that message, God saves from death. We heard a little bit about it in chapter 1. It talked about the Spirit of God working in the prophets as they looked for the salvation that God was bringing. The Spirit was at work proclaiming that message. And here it's talking about that happening in the days of Noah. Peter likes to talk about Noah. We read about it in the second letter of Peter as well. He talks about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And we know about Noah too. We had Genesis 6 read earlier, and that's the start of that Noah story. It's a very famous story. It's well known from children's Bibles and Sunday school lessons. Everyone pretty much has a picture in their head of a colourful ark with giraffe's neck sticking out and manes hanging over the edge and two of every animal and a man with a long white beard and white hair who's on the ark with them and his family. And it is a great story. It's a great story which tells how God saves from death. Noah, this preacher of righteousness, built an ark, having been told that God was bringing judgment against this corrupt world that we read about. And God was doing a reset. He was renewing creation, and humanity was being wiped out, but for this one righteous man and his family, and for representatives from the animal kingdom. And as Noah's building this ark, this preacher of righteousness, for those who hear, who are disobedient, they're hearing about how God saves from death. This is how you're saved from death. Get on the boat. And, well, they don't. But that message is proclaimed. The same Spirit was at work. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is at work saying that same thing. God saves from death. That's the message. Now, Peter could have got this from many places in the Old Testament where the Spirit is proclaiming that God is the one who saves from death. Why go to Noah? Well, Noah, in the area that Peter is writing to, is a bit of a local hero, local legend. There'll be tour guides, certainly still today, who will take you in Turkey to Mount Ararat and tell you, oh yeah, this is where the ark landed, is the ark. There's a lot of interest and a lot of culture and fanboys and maybe even fan fiction where they're having stories about Noah and his days because of the legend of the place where they are, and Peter is speaking into that and into that culture. It's similar if people around here were to talk about the 1987 All Blacks. New Zealanders of a certain vintage will have a greater stirring moment when they think about that, because they think about the victory of winning the Rugby World Cup for the very first time and the very first time it was held. If asked to speak to a North American about the 1987 All Blacks, they probably wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about, because it's our culture. Something similar happening here as Peter talks about Noah. There's an interest of the time that they're into, and Peter is showing how at that time, in those days, that same message is proclaimed, God saves from death. It's not hidden, it's not secret, it's everywhere, it's clear, God saves from death. Have you heard it? That's the story. And it's still being proclaimed today. God saves from death. God's proclaiming, he's at work with that message even today in normal people like us, as we believe in the God who saves from death, in Jesus who is risen. As we share that with each other, as we talk about the hope that we have, as we had in our interview, as we consider the impact it has in our life and the need to share it with others. God saves from death. It is proclaimed. That is why we're meeting as church. That is why we invite people to church. It's not about getting a quota system of getting more people in the door. It's because we want to see people saved from eternal spiritual death. We want them to come to eternal spiritual life. This message, God saves from death, we want it to be known. It's not secret, it's not hidden. It's out there. Have you heard it? Will you listen to it? Actually, think about how relevant this is to you, because we all face death. Have you heard that God saves from death? Will you listen to that? Will you do something about it? Hold that thought. And as we think about this message, we carry on secondly to see how this message that God saves from death is enacted in a certain way. Have a look at the second half of verse 20 into verse 21. Carrying on speaking about Noah, he says, in it, in the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Water was the way that God worked to save in the days of Noah. In fact, it was the way that God worked to judge and to save. As he cleansed the world, as people, the corrupt generation, were washed away in judgment, Noah and his families were saved. They were raised up in the ark. They were given new life. God saved from death through that water. And here, Peter was saying, this water, verse 21, symbolizes baptism. It relates to baptism that Christians practice. Now, baptism is a thing that Christians do. It's an event in which someone is either dunked in water or water is sprinkled over their head, and it is symbolizing very important things. It's symbolizing the beginning of that eternal spiritual life, symbolizing that cleansing that God does, that death as the person goes under the water and their old life is shown to be dead, that new life as they're brought out of the water, breathing new life in Christ. That is baptism. It is a symbol, it is a sign of this salvation, this message that God saves from death. It's enacting it. Now, we're used to signs and symbols. We're used to people wearing wedding rings to show that they're married. We're used to people cutting ribbons to open buildings. It's not like the building needed the ribbon to be cut. The doors were probably already unlocked, but you do it symbolically to say something, to enact, look, this is opening. And that is what baptism is doing. In fact, it's so close to what it's signposting that in verse 21, it says strongly, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Baptism is so close to salvation and signposting it that Peter was happy to say that it saves you. Maybe that makes you feel uncomfortable. Baptism saves me? But it's very clear in verse 21 about what it's not saying. It's not saying that it's the outward work that does that. As it says in verse 21, it's not the removal of dirt from the body. When someone gets baptized, there's water over them. Whatever dirt was on them is washed off. They come out slightly cleaner, but Peter's not talking about that saves you. He's talking about what baptism signposts, what it symbolizes, the salvation, this response to God who saves from death, this eternal spiritual life that we have. Similarly, with wedding rings, which I mentioned before, I was given this wedding ring by Maria, who's also watching online, 12 years ago when we got married. And I must confess, I play with this ring a lot. It's become a habit. And I've dropped it in the car as I'm driving multiple times. I've dropped it at the office at the desk, as people who've worked with me will know when they hear that sound. And the question is, when I lose that ring, when it's not on my finger at least, does that mean I'm not married? Of course not. No, I'm still married. The ring is just signposting. It's symbolized that I'm married to Maria. I am her husband. I don't stop being her husband when I drop my ring. It's not about that outward sign. It's what it's signposting. Baptism shows that we belong to God. We have an eternal spiritual life. We are saved. God saves from death. And that's what it says at the end of verse 21. It's the It's the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It is confidence in him. Trust in him responding to that message that God saves from death. It's showing that it works. And that is what we do. So friends, baptism is very important, and it is something that all who trust in Jesus should do to show that they have begun that eternal spiritual life. They have been cleansed. Their old life has died. Their new life has begun. They belong to him. This message, God saves from death, it works in people. It's enacted in baptism. But as I've spoken about this message being proclaimed, as I've spoken about this message being enacted in baptism, those two very religious things really hinge on one event that must have happened. If it hadn't happened, there's no point to any of this, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. This message that God saves from death, it can be believed, it can be heard and proclaimed and enacted because Jesus rose from the dead. It's secured through his resurrection. It happened. End of verse 21 and verse 22. It says, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Jesus rules, Jesus reigns, Jesus has ascended, and everything is under him because he's risen from the dead. God raised him. It actually happened. It is history. There are books over on the table there which talk about that. In fact, if you look at books on the table nearest to you, those books are free. You can take them. They will tell you how the resurrection of Jesus is history, witnessed by people. It happened. If it didn't happen, there's no point to any of this. But it happened, and it means that we have this message, God saves from death. Now, another criticism of Christianity, as well as being irrelevant, is that Christians can often be accused of being arrogant. And you may well have met arrogant Christians, and on their behalf, I'm sorry. Christians should not be arrogant. Maybe the problem is because arrogance looks a lot like confidence, and Christians absolutely should be confident. Arrogance is a confidence in ourselves, and that is not what Christians should be. We're not confident in ourselves, not confident in our ability to understand the message or the fact that we've been washed with water and baptized. Our confidence is in God who raised from the dead. Doesn't make us arrogant, makes us confident. Because it's not in ourselves, it's in God. He raises Jesus from the dead. We can be confident. Jesus is raised. We can know that God saves from death. We can know that Jesus is ruler over all. And he will come again. Everything is in submission to him. We can be confident in that. As a Christian, as someone who trusts in Jesus, I hope for you that that is your confidence. As we meet today, as we consider the resurrection, you come back home feeling more sure of your salvation, more sure of your hope beyond death, more sure of your forgiveness, the freedom, the new life that you have in him, more sure of this message that has to be shared, more sure because Jesus is risen from the dead. You can know that God saves from death. You have life, you have hope, you have freedom. For the Christian in this room, I pray that that will be your confidence. But for the person who does not yet trust in Jesus, here is this message. God saves from death. It's not a secret. It's known everywhere and always. It's what God does. He saves from death, and he's shown it. He's proved it because Jesus rose from the dead. It actually happened. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to listen to this? Are you going to put your trust in this? Are you going to see how relevant this is to your life? Because you face death, that there is hope that you can have beyond death. There is certainty that you can have. There is a way that you can see the world today because Jesus is Lord, risen and ascended. Will you listen to that message? Will you do something about it? Will you believe it? Will you speak to someone about it, maybe the person who came with you? Will you go and take one of those books or one of those Gospels of Mark, which is on the near side of the table, to hear? Will you find out more about it? Because this message is so powerful. You have hope beyond death. God saves from death. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the wonderful message which we have all heard today, that you save from death, that Jesus Christ is risen. And we pray that you might give us confidence in us, in that message, that we might live beyond death. that we might have life and freedom and forgiveness and hope because of what you have done in Jesus. Might that change us. Might that be for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we are going to finish by singing two songs. The first one sings about that confidence that we have, Christ our hope in life and in death. And the second one sings about Jesus who is ruler over all. All hail the power of Jesus' name. He is risen and ascended. Everything is under him. Let's give him the glory, the honor, and the praise. Please stand.